Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of John once again. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Last Sunday evening, we began looking at the 7th chapter and we got down through verse 24. Tonight we're going to pick up with verse 25 and go on down through the end of the text. I have put the heading on this subject tonight, this sermon, if you will, no man ever spoke like this. And we're going to see a couple of instances in this text where Jesus, his words are spoken of, and people are confounded, they're confused, and some believe because of the words that he spoke. So we're going to see several instances of, and several reactions of men to the teaching of Jesus Christ tonight. Good to see everyone here tonight. We've been studying from the book of John now for quite some time. And we've been emphasizing the theme of the book, which is found in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the whole purpose for this book. We pointed out in this context, we have incidents taking place both before and during Jesus' return to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. As chapter 7 begins, he's still in Galilee, but he makes his way to Jerusalem. Of course, he did so in secret. This event is about 6 months prior to his death. And the animosity of the Jews continues to grow, in Jerusalem especially. The leaders are now seeking to put him to death. We saw that last week. In verse 1, in fact, the Jews sought to kill him. Many were confused about who Jesus is. We're going to see that some more again tonight. Jesus claims to be the source of life to all who would come to him and drink. And we hit on that passage last week, although it's going to be found in the context that we're examining tonight. We pointed that out last week, verses 37 and 38. This chapter begins with Jesus' brothers not believing in him. Jesus goes to Jerusalem secretly. The people are confused regarding where he is. They're seeking after him, but some are seeking to kill him. Some are seeking just out of curiosity. Jesus makes an appearance in the temple and he teaches the people. And we're going to be picking up tonight right in the middle of his teaching the people in the temple. And on the last day of the feast, Jesus invites all who thirst to come to him. There is great division seen among the Jews, especially in the leadership. And the leaders argue about what to do with Jesus Christ. So, picking up then in verses 25 down through verse 31, we see the people are in confusion. Look with me, if you will, to verse 25. It says, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him, but the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ. However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from.' Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?'" So we see the confusion. There are some in Jerusalem who were aware, apparently, of the plot to kill Jesus, although you go back even just to verse 20, And Jesus makes the statement there in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? To which the people responded, you have a demon who's seeking to kill you. Well, apparently some knew of this plot because of what it says there in verse 25. It's interesting also that it says, now some of them from Jerusalem said. So these people who were perhaps aware of what was going on in the inner circles of the Jewish hierarchy, they were aware of this plot. But they also reasoned, since the Jewish hierarchy, the leaders, allowed him to continue to speak, in fact, speak boldly. He's right in the middle of the temple. He's teaching boldly these things, but yet they say nothing. Maybe they believe in him. Maybe the rulers believe that he is indeed the Christ. In fact, it's interesting there, in verses 47 and 48, the argument is made amongst the rulers themselves. Look there where it says, then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? So they're claiming that none believed, although in the very context also, in verse 50, we see a man named Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night. John chapter 3. We also see Nicodemus later as he joins with Joseph of Arimathea in taking the body of Jesus down from the cross. Apparently, Nicodemus was one of those who believed but did so secretly lest they be cast out of the synagogue. But the idea is that the Jews put forth, none of them did believe, but yet there were some who believed. And, you know, it's interesting, we have conspiracy theorists today. They like to make speculation about what's really going on in our government. Well, that's nothing new. People then had the same ideas. They still speculated about what was really going on. And the truth was, they did not take him because of their fear of the people. That's why they did not take him, and the only reason they did not take him. It is also true that amongst the leaders, there were some who believed, but they did so secretly. And there was this discussion that went on in verses 45 through 52. Nicodemus, by the way, did say, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? So there were leaders who were urging the others to take caution because they wanted to, in a way, protect Jesus. They thought they knew where Jesus was from. That's something else interesting in these verses. However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. They thought that he was from Galilee, a Nazarene. Was he? That's an interesting concept. Now, the scriptures did prophesy, and by the way, the leaders of the Jews knew of this passage in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where it talks about the Messiah coming from Bethlehem. They were familiar with that. Remember when Herod was seeking to know where Christ would be born? And he called for the scribes, and they came and they told him, Bethlehem. And so he sends the army down there, or the soldiers down there, to kill all the male children, 3 years and younger. So they were aware of the prophecy. The leaders knew of the prophecy. Now, apparently many of the people didn't. It says, we do not know where he will be from. And there are scriptures that talk about he will not be known prior to a certain event, but they were not putting all the scriptures and all the pieces together. A lot of people do that today too when they talk about what the Bible teaches. They fail to put all the pieces together and consider every passage that has to do with a particular subject. But they knew, and when they say they knew where he's from, they're talking about, we know who his daddy was, we know who his mama was, we know his brothers and his sisters, Matthew 13, 55 and 56. They were familiar with all that, and we've also seen earlier in the book of John. So, I want to ask this question. How right will our judgments and our decisions be when based on incomplete or inaccurate information? This was their problem, and this held them back from believing in Jesus. I want to submit to you that making decisions or proper judgments without all the information, Proverbs 18 and verse 13 makes the point, He who judges a matter before he hears it, it's a folly to him. We need to have all of the information. And they did not. In fact, in John 7, verse 24, remember, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The idea is, consider all the facts. Just as Nicodemus said, our law says that we're not to judge someone before we hear him. We need to be careful about that. We need to make sure that we have all the facts ourselves before we make judgments on things or on people. We need to make sure we have all of the information. Now, I say this, that we can know what is true. By looking at all of the information, we can know what is true, what is false. We can know what is good and what is bad. This past week on the radio program, I mentioned this morning, we talked quite a bit about about Judge Piazza's ruling on same-sex marriage. We talked about that almost all week long. And we started out discussing this concept of judging others. And can we know that homosexuality is wrong? Yes, we can know. And no question about it. The Bible's all too clear about that. You know, and many people who claim to believe the Bible and believe in Jesus Christ, they'll quickly say, well, yes, homosexuality is wrong. That's sinful. And they take a strong stand against it. But yet they don't believe other things the Scriptures say. They won't accept what Jesus says a man must do to be saved. That's one example. They don't believe what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Many people make judgments really based on what they want and what they perceive to be the true and what's in harmony with their desires instead of what is actually the case. And so these Jews were making a judgment about Jesus being ignorant of the facts of the matter. We need to be aware of that ourselves. So going on, Jesus then responds to them in verse 28. And Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from. Talking about his earthly origin. But it's almost as he's using sarcasm here. He cries out. That indicates a loud shout. Perhaps they were arguing amongst themselves where Jesus was from. And it's like Jesus had to raise his voice above the crowd noise. He cries out, and this is not the only time that he's spoken of as crying out, and we'll see that again later in verse 37. But he cried out. He responds to their supposed knowledge with irony or even sarcasm. You know where I'm from. Yeah, really? You don't know where I'm from. That's like him using a rhetorical question with great emphasis. You know where I'm from. Really? Yes, I'm from Galilee, but where was he really born? Bethlehem. Where did the Jewish leaders think that the Messiah would be born? Bethlehem. They knew that. But it's as though they were ignorant of that fact. And so he responds to their supposed knowledge with irony. And I have not come of myself, he says, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I'm from God. God has sent me, and he is true. The word true there means reliable. He's trustworthy. The Father had sent Jesus. And we see that several times. Jesus emphasizes that over and over. He's already done so in prior lessons, and he will continue to do so. John chapter 13, chapter 16, 27 and 28, and even later in this text. Whom you do not know. Now, it's interesting. He makes this point. Look, I have come from the Father. He who sent me is true. Whom you do not know. That's the reason why, as we talked about in John chapter 6, that's the reason why they could not believe in him. They could not believe Jesus because they had not been learned or taught by the Father. They had not learned from the Father. They had not been taught by the Father. Therefore, they could not come to Jesus. They could not come to Jesus because they had rejected Moses. They had rejected John's testimony. They had rejected the testimony of the Father with the miracles, the signs that had been performed by Jesus. Thus, they could not come to Jesus. They didn't know the Father. They did not know him. And so Jesus again makes this accusation, which is true about them. John chapter 8, verses 19, 54, and 55, the same thing. We'll see that when we get there. The same thing is emphasized. You don't know the Father. Thus, you cannot know me. And the only way to know the Father is through me. Jesus knows the Father because of his origin and his divine mission. You go back again, verse 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Verse 1, of course, the Word was with the Father. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He sent from the Father, verse 18 of John 1. Chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus again makes this claim. He says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus himself had seen the Father. He was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, John 1:1. And so we see this over and over again. Jesus claiming that he is from God, sent from God, and he knows God. Jesus' words stirred them to attempt to arrest him. As you see there in the next verse, in verse 30, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Can you see the providence of God working here? The time was not yet, according to God's plan. They were attempting to arrest him. And we see this again, verse 30, verse 32, verse 44, several times in this very chapter, that they attempted to seize him. The word seize is a word that's used three times in this chapter, and the word seize means to arrest. And that's what they were attempting to do. In John chapter 8 and verse 20 and chapter 10 and verse 39, further attempts are made, but he departs out of their midst. They can't find him. So they were not going to find Jesus. They were not going to arrest Jesus until the time had come according to God's plan, not theirs. They wanted to take him away, verse 30 says, but no one laid a hand on him. It was not time for him to die, is the point. Many of the people believed in him, however, because of the signs that he had done. And if he was not the Christ, then if there was a future Christ coming, would he be able to do more signs than what this man's done? How could that possibly be? We've seen all these signs. And again, John 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Many other signs he did, but yet they rejected him. Now, the religious leaders take action. Look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where is he? Where does he intend to go, that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? So religious leaders, they take action. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now apparently what's going on, the officers are coming out from the Pharisees and the chief priests. That would be the Sadducees, by the way. And while they're coming out, Jesus is still teaching the people. And perhaps, and probably so, the officers who are sent by the Pharisees and chief priests are in earshot of him as he's speaking these things. And, you know, one interesting thing about this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had almost absolutely nothing to do with each other. But when it came to Jesus, they joined forces. You know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so that's what we see going on here with the scribes, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus then continues to teach. And the point that he's making is, I only have a short time to be with you. I won't be here much longer. And then I go to him who sent me. Well, where is he going to go? Well, they're thinking, well, he's going to the dispersion. He's going to teach the Greeks. He's going to hide in some foreign land and thinking that we're not going to be able to find him. Well, that's nowhere close to what Jesus had in mind. Where was Jesus going to go? He's going to return to the Father. He's going to be glorified, ascend to heaven and be glorified and sit at the right hand of the Father. That's where they can't come. And so Jesus says, a short time I'll be with you. In other words, again, you know what? This is all in the Father's plan. You're not going to have anything to do with it. When my time to die comes, it will happen. But not until then. And you can try to take me, you can try to arrest me all that you want. You're going to be unsuccessful. So Jesus continues to teach, and the nation had only a short time. They had a short opportunity to believe in him, to receive him while he is on the earth. Jesus would soon return to the Father. They couldn't come to him there. And the Jews misunderstand these comments. And just like on many other occasions with them, their carnality takes over. They cannot see spiritual things. They cannot see and understand heavenly things. All they could see was the carnal. And by the way, carnal, when we think of carnal, we think of immorality. We think of things that are evil and wicked, but not necessarily so in every case. I mean, that which is carnal is simply that which is fleshly, that which is temporal, that which is material. And they were materialists. That's what they were. They were looking for a materialistic kingdom. They were looking for a materialistic Messiah. They were looking for someone that would deliver them from Roman rule. They were materialists. So they could not see beyond the material. They had a hard time understanding many things that Jesus had to say because of their predisposition to be materialist. And we see this over and over again. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul makes the point, the natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Why? It's not some predisposed thing that's happened to mankind. They're born that way, and as long as and until really the Spirit regenerates them or opens their eyes, then they can't see. That's not the idea at all. The point being very simple. Those who are materialist will not see things that are spiritual. Bottom line. That's the way it was with the Jews, and that's the way it is still today. People who cannot see beyond the material cannot see that which is spiritual. They don't have eyes of faith. They don't believe. They're looking for something else. The Jews sought a sign. They were looking for something different and something more, something material that they could grab a hold of and believe in. And that's not what Jesus was. His kingdom wasn't from this earth. That's why they rejected the kingdom. That's not why they rejected the Messiah. That's why they continue to reject the Messiah, and that's why many people reject the Messiah today. They're still materialist. Many people reject the truth because they are materialist. If Jesus is not going to heal all of my diseases and solve all my financial problems, I'm not going to believe in him. So, materialism still is a problem today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, you know, people are ever gaining knowledge, but they do not come to a knowledge of the truth. It's, boy, I tell you what, today people are getting more educated, I guess you could say, more educated in the things of the world. More and more people think that they're getting smarter, while at the same time they're just getting dumber and dumber. I was reading a lot of post on Facebook, on Channel 4. I spent quite a bit of time this past week on Channel 4's Facebook page, reading all the comments and hearing people and their argumentation for same-sex marriage. And I just, the thought just continued to come to my mind. How could these people really be this ignorant? How? Because they don't want to believe the truth. They don't want to see it. People are getting smarter in one sense and dumber at the same time in the other. And the argumentation and the reasoning that goes on is just completely unreasonable, illogical. This new math, this new form of education has come out. I've been seeing a lot of that too. Brother Herbert Matthews over at Fairview, he posted some things on Facebook this week. It caused me to chuckle a little bit. You know, we used to be able to understand pretty easily, you know, how to add and subtract. Now, it's a total different deal. And it seems like the smarter we get, the dumber we get. I don't get it. But anyway, Jesus makes the point that I'm not going to be here much longer, and where you seek me, you will not be able to come. Well, Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, Paul makes the point that we don't have to go up to heaven to get Jesus, nor do we have to go down into Hades to bring him up. Why? Because he's already come down, and he's already been raised. He's been glorified, and he's there for all of us to find if we will just look where he is, and that is in the Scripture. That's in the truth. And we too can come to an understanding and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. So Jesus makes the statement then in verse 37, the last day of that great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus refers to himself as the waters of salvation. Allusion to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Now I'll tell you an interesting side note to this. As Jesus is speaking of these things, this being the great day of the feast, this is the day where the chief priest and the high priest and others, they would go down to the pool of Siloam. And they would draw water from the pool and they would take it into the temple to the altar. And they would pour it out, symbolizing a couple of things. First of all, the rivers of water that flow from the temple. Okay, in Ezekiel, remember, as we're studying through the book of Ezekiel in chapters 40 through 48, we get to chapters 47, that's what we're reading about. This river of living water that flows out of the temple. Well, they symbolically were doing this. They were taking water from the pool of Siloam and they were pouring it out at the altar. And perhaps this is exactly what Jesus is alluding to, and something that they could all grasp and they could understand. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3 does speak of the waters of salvation. And the reference to the Scripture that he mentions here, as the Scriptures say, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I don't believe that's a quote. At least if it is, I don't know, nor does anyone else know exactly which Scripture Jesus is quoting. It seems to be an allusion to the general teaching of the Old Testament, and this is something that is mentioned many times. Exodus chapter 17, as early as even predating the giving of the law of Moses, we find this in relation to the prophet that would come. In Isaiah 58 and verse 11, also in Zechariah 14 and verse 8, Ezekiel 47 verses 1 and verse 12, and Joel chapter 3 and verse 18. And Jesus says that I am the source of this living water. And those who come to me and drink will have within them this living water. This living water that comes out of his heart and will flow rivers of living water. Now, what is this river of living water? Well, John tells us this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Isaiah 32 and verse 15 also associates this river of living water with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on my people. Again, Isaiah 44 and verse 3. But we see in Acts chapter 2, this actually occurring. And by the way, here would also be a correlation with Ezekiel chapter 47. This river of living water that flows out from the temple to all nations. What occurs on Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles. And then what do the apostles do? The apostles speak by inspiration. As they are directed by the Holy Spirit, they speak the words of life. The words of life. You go back to John 6 and verse 67. John chapter 6 verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And so the Spirit reveals the words. The words are then flowing from Jerusalem. And there you have the Spirit given, and you have the Spirit conveyed. The word that is spoken is the word of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not been given when Jesus is speaking these words because he has not been glorified. And remember what Jesus promised his disciples in John chapters 14 through 16. He says that the Comforter will come upon you. And that is not a promise, by the way, to all Christians. That's a promise to the apostles. Now, we benefit from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit directly upon the apostles through what is taught. And we receive the Holy Spirit today through the word that is taught. When we receive the word of the Spirit, we receive the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has indeed been poured out, and he is given to all who believe in that sense. But he's speaking regarding the glorification that he speaks of here in verse 39. He's speaking of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his ascension to glory. Jesus spoke of that several times. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, he's praying. After he's instructed the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, he then prays that the glory that he had with the Father be restored to him. The glory that he had before the world was would be restored to him. So he's speaking of his glorification. He's going to have to die first. And then he's going to be raised, and then he will be glorified. And then the Holy Spirit would be given. That's exactly what happened. You go back and you read Acts chapter 2. 50 days after the crucifixion, the Holy Spirit is poured out, fulfilling the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. So, all who thirst may come. And the waters, the living waters, come from him, out of him. He's the one who poured out the Spirit. He is the author of the gospel, of the words which we must believe and obey. In verses 40 through 52, quickly, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Some saw him as the prophet." And the word prophet here, preceded by the definite article, the prophet. Well, they're talking about the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18. And some said Jesus is the Christ, that is, he's the Messiah. But others rejected that idea because he came from Galilee, as we all know. We know his father, his mother, his brothers, his sisters. He came from Galilee. Again, well, they were right in one sense. Yes, he was to come from Bethlehem. But they were wrong in that Jesus came from Bethlehem. They were ignorant of that fact. Thus, they reached a wrong conclusion. The crowd was divided. And because of this division, it's ironic in a way, but because of this division that existed not only among the people but also among the leadership, Jesus was allowed to continue to teach, at least for another 6 months. Look at verse 45. "Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, No one ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Or any? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Well, their ignorance simply is shining through. And their prejudice against Jesus shines through, but their prejudice is also met with belief in, from others. And it's because of that belief in a few that continues Jesus' ministry, or allows him to continue in a way. Of course, that's all by the providence of God. Again, nothing was going to happen until it was ready in God's time. But you did have believers who stood in opposition to the evil men's plotting to kill Jesus. You know, it's important for us, too, to stand up. Stand for what's right. Even if we are in the minority, we need to stand our ground. We need to speak up, like Nicodemus did. Like those who believed. There were some who did believe. Now, it seems like one of the chief argument that was put out by the leaders of the Jewish people was that he's from Galilee. No prophet ever has ever come from Galilee. And the scripture says that he's going to come from, the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. Every argument that they offered against Jesus being the Messiah could actually be used to confirm him as the Messiah. Again, their ignorance comes forth. Their refusal to investigate fully the truth and to therefore be able to make an accurate, true judgment. If they would have dug a little deeper, they would have found this man did come from Bethlehem. That is where he was born. The records would indicate that if they had just taken the time to look for him. He was from Bethlehem. It seems as though they were simply looking for reasons not to believe in him. And you know, when someone doesn't want to believe the truth, what do they do? They look for anything they can. They grasp for straws for reasons not to accept what the truth is. Isn't that sad? But it's true. Now, before we judge others for doing that, let's think about ourselves. Have we ever been guilty, or are we guilty of doing the same thing? Let us never be guilty of looking for reasons not to believe the truth. Let us always be willing to accept whatever the truth is, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it goes against what we want to believe or what we want to practice. Let us always accept and follow the truth. So on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But he spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, the Holy Spirit has been given. Jesus has been glorified. And that river of living water is coming forth. It's coming forth from God. It's coming forth through Jesus Christ. It's coming forth through the Spirit. As he has revealed the truth to us, will we receive it? Will we come to Jesus? You know, this is a great invitation. And again, I said earlier, I'm not so sure. In fact, I think that probably those officers who were sent by the Jewish leadership were where they could hear Jesus. Because what did they say when they returned? They said, "No man ever spoke like this." He got their attention. Let me tell you, what Jesus teaches, what Jesus has revealed to us, if we will just take it, if we'll just believe it, if we'll just follow it, we have something that I think every person would love to have: eternal life. Why is it that so many reject it? They have not received, they have not believed, they have not accepted all of the evidence. "Truly, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." My friend, you can have life in Christ tonight if you'll just repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, that you may have your sins washed away in His precious blood and be a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Whatever your need is tonight, won't you come to Jesus and drink? As together we stand, say, won't you come?